Thank you, Tim. If you've got a Bible to hand, we are in Matthew chapter 15, and we'll be reading from verses 29 to the end of the chapter. That's Matthew 15, starting at verse 29. Before we do that, let's just commend our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you that we have your word before us. We thank you that we can read it, and we just pray this evening that you would open your word to us. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we read your word, as we listen to it being explained. Lord, that you would draw us close to you. Show us things in our hearts that need to be addressed. Lord, that we can grow in our faith, grow in our love for you. We just pray you'd be with us, that we would know that we have met with you this evening, that we can give you the praise and the glory. Amen. So, Matthew 15, verse 29. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 982. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Amen. Now we know that Jesus not only fed 5,000 people before, but he's also fed 4,000. Don't know if you actually knew that. I remember being quite amazed when I learned that story many years ago, that Jesus fed 5,000, but he also fed another 4,000. Now we don't hear, well, I haven't heard a talk about these verses. I was trying to think when I last heard somebody speak about the 4,000 that Jesus fed. 5,000. Yes, perhaps I've heard that a few times, but the 4,000, I don't know if you can ever remember hearing a talk on the 4,000. Perhaps it's because they're exactly the same. You've done one, you've done the other. Or is it? I have an old Explore Bible notes, and I happened to find these verses in this booklet, and I thought, oh good, this might help me in planning for this evening, to know the way forward, how to approach these. So I'll read you what it said, verses 29 to 39 of Matthew. It says this, it's all very familiar. Tweak the numbers a little, and it's more or less the same as feeding the 5,000. So why do we need it twice? Still reading. Good question. Why did the disciples need it twice? What are the lessons Jesus is taking them through once again? What should they have understood about him? It has been suggested by some people that these two, that the two events of the 5,000 feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, they're actually the same event. They just got the numbers muddled up a bit. But they are, we know they are two distinct events, because Jesus makes that quite clear in the next chapter, in chapter 16, and in from verse 9 onwards, we read this as he's speaking to his disciples. Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? So we do have two different events. And although they might sound the same, there are important differences in the stories. And one of the lessons Jesus wants his disciples to learn is linked to both events. Now, if you've been going to the home groups recently, last week, or we were looking at heart attitudes, looking at love. And I think that's one of the lessons that Jesus definitely wanted to teach his disciples at the moment. It was their heart attitude. So if you want a heading for tonight's talk, it will be heartfelt action. Heartfelt action. Not actually my title. I did pinch that from somewhere else, but I think it's a good one for what we'll be looking at. Heartfelt action. Because during his ministry, Jesus teaches his disciples. He's teaching them, he teaches us through his word, he was teaching them that he was to be at the center of their lives. He was to be the important one, the center of their lives, the center of everything. Because becoming a Christian is one thing, but living as a Christian is quite another matter. Becoming a Christian involves believing in the Lord Jesus, receiving him as our Savior and King. But then we should continue to live with Jesus at the center of our lives. We should be turning from our own rule and submitting to God's rule. We will be continuing to repent, continuing to ask for forgiveness, continuing to come to God to ask for help, and so on. It's an ongoing continuation. Being a Christian is not a one-off event, but it is a day-to-day dependence on Jesus. So if you are a disciple, if you follow Jesus, you are a disciple. We are disciples. In other words, we are still learning. Disciples learn. We're a learner. We are growing in our understanding. We are learning to live with Jesus at the center of our lives. And that's an ongoing process. It goes on for the rest of our lives. And it's something that doesn't come naturally. We're not born with that desire. So if you're a Christian this evening, if you're a believer this evening, then you know that it is a battle to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. We heard that from Tim this morning, didn't we? That the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And there are so many other things, legitimate things, which can so easily take over our lives, so we have less and less time for God. Jesus had his disciples, and he would teach them. He would teach them to trust him and to put him first in their lives. And we know that Jesus spent a lot of time teaching his disciples. He would bring them to himself, away from the crowds, as he would teach his disciples. But something, don't know about you, but something I always find reassuring is that the disciples, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And I do find that a bit of an encouragement, because I don't get it all the time either. I'm sure if Jesus had to write a school report on his disciples, it might go something like this. Easily distracted, slow to learn, must try harder. And I think I find that quite comforting, because we can all be just like that. And they were with Jesus. We have his word here. And they were with him and still found it hard. So a little bit of background to our story here, feeding the 4,000. When you read this account, as we read it there in Matthew, there wasn't really much difference to the account a bit earlier of feeding the 5,000. It was just the numbers just seemed different. They seemed very, very similar. But if you went to the same story in Mark's Gospel, Mark end of chapter 7 and chapter 8 in Mark, he does give us a little bit of extra background information. I'll just read from verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. We see this. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. Now that's where we were last week with Owain. And then it says, went down to the Sea of Galilee. Well, nothing new yet. And then Mark tells us, into the region of the Decapolis. Now that's the extra bit. We're now in the region of the Decapolis. We don't actually get that in Matthew. Mark's account goes on to say, again, about Jesus' healing and miracles before he feeds the 4,000 in chapter 8 of Mark. So Jesus is now in the Decapolis. Again, he's not in Israel. He's not in Jewish territory. He's in Gentile territory. The feeding of the 5,000 was, if you like, by the Jewish side of the Lake of Galilee. But the Decapolis is on the other side of the lake, which is the Decapolis was on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, which is where he is at the moment. If you do look at a map of Israel in Jesus' time, you will see the Lake of Galilee is not in the center of Galilee at all. It's to one side. Galilee is on one side, and the area of the Decapolis is on the other. Decapolis, Jesus has been there before. He's healed the demon-possessed man. That story also took place in the Decapolis. And we heard last week from Owain that when Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon, which was again Gentile territory, the disciples didn't seem to be too happy about what was going on, and they wanted the woman that was in the story, it's as if they wanted to get rid of her. They didn't have time for her. They considered her unworthy of Jesus' attention. And perhaps we're in a similar situation now. Are the disciples again a bit unhappy that Jesus is in the Decapolis area doing all the miracles and now wants to feed all these people? Don't really know, but we know that they're not quite happy with the situation. But what we do see is that Jesus is treating the Gentiles in the same way as he treated the Jewish people. And we've had now a few incidents where Jesus is making it clear that salvation is not just for Jewish people. Yes, he has come first for the Jews and then the Gentiles, but all people are blessed through Jesus. And we've seen this quite clearly in the miracles that he's performing during those 3 days that the people were with him. We read in verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And they were mainly Gentile people. And then also, interestingly, we see the response of the people here. Remember, they're mainly Gentiles. We read in verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Their response was the correct one. God gets the praise. But then in verse 32, we see that Jesus calls his disciples to him. And this is not, it's not just a case of, come here, disciples, let's feed this lot that we got in front of us. No, this again is an opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples. Maybe just a short time, but there's a point here of Jesus teaching his disciples. He's called them to him, and this is where he wants to teach them about heartfelt action. Heartfelt action. The two things, the heart and then the action. And again, it might be a similar to a little bit of what we did in our home groups during the week about devoted loyalty. Heartfelt action. So the first thing Jesus wants to teach them and to teach us is a lesson of the heart, and that was compassion. See, when we read the story about the feeding the 5,000, and here we read that Jesus had compassion on the people. We see that in verse 32. But the problem is the disciples don't seem to have this compassion, and perhaps especially if they're not Jewish people. They don't seem to want to waste their time with the non-Jews. Now, I know we all have different characters, different personalities. Some of us may well seem more compassionate than others. But I think what we can't say, oh, that's not me, not in my nature, that's not me. I'm not that compassionate. Something we can't really say, because God is a compassionate God. We read in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So if we follow Jesus, we are to be compassionate, because we are made in the image of God. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Compassion. It is not an option for a believer, for someone who is a disciple of Jesus. Now, we often think that Jesus is really only concerned about our spiritual condition. Well, of course he is, but is also concerned about our physical needs as well, as we see here. He's already been teaching the people for 3 days, meeting their spiritual needs as he's teaching them. He's also been healing them as well. And just imagine what a great 3 days that must have been for the people just to be there. Didn't think about what to eat, to drink, or whatever. They just wanted to be with Jesus. So he's already been meeting their spiritual needs, and now he gets to more of their physical needs. He has compassion on them. We see in verse 33, they're actually in a remote place. It would probably be a long journey to go home. They certainly need food. They're in danger of collapsing on the way home if they don't have any food. And in verse 32, we see that Jesus calls his disciples to them. There's a bit of teaching time coming up. He's just calling his disciples to them. And we could look at many other instances in the Gospels where Jesus calls his disciples to him. And it is for the purpose of teaching them something. He's called them to him. Perhaps, if you like, a little bit of group time together. There's a lesson here to be learnt. Lessons to be learnt. And I think that's exactly the same for us. We need time to be with Jesus if we are to learn from him. And we know, don't we, our lives can be so busy with work, with family, hobbies, interest. Even church can take up so much of our time. We do need time to be with Jesus, time to open the Bible, time to pray, time to learn, time to grow. Without it, we will slip back and struggle. What we must never do is think that we can reach a certain level of Christianity and stay there. We either grow or we will slip back. I was in, many years ago, a children's activity center. This was in the Wetland Center in London. It's quite a simple place. They had some activities teaching you about environmental issues. And one of the activities was a water cannon. Probably enjoy using a water cannon. And what in this little simple activity, you aimed the jet of water at a target which had a hole in the middle, and as the water entered the hole, the target just rose up. If you missed the hole, the target came back down. It's quite simple, little thing for children. Don't know what I was doing there, actually, but anyway. Quite simple, but you have to keep filling the target in order to keep it rising. If you missed, it slipped back. What it didn't do was stay put. And I think that's exactly the same with us and God. We need to keep filling our lives with God so that we keep growing. If we don't, just like the target, we don't stay in the same place, we fall back. We need to fight for that time with God. We're always told, aren't we, the Christian life is a battle. Well, this is where the battle begins, is fighting for that time with the Lord. And we know it's not always easy. It is a battle. It's not easy. And I think Satan loves it when we make excuses why we don't have time to spend with the Lord. So, here in our story, the lesson Jesus wants to teach his disciples is one of compassion. Verse 32, Jesus simply shows his heart to the disciples. He doesn't nag them about compassion. He simply shows his heart. I have compassion on these people, he says. He doesn't say anything about the disciples. He simply shows them his heart. And their response in verse 33? Strangely, it seems they've forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000. No idea. And in that event of feeding the 5,000, they simply wanted to send the people away, send them to the villages to buy food, is what the disciples' response was. No compassion for them. Again, they don't know what to do. Is it because they're Gentiles, they don't want Jesus to feed them? We have no idea, but what's obvious is compassion is missing from the disciples. And Jesus hasn't actually asked them to do anything. All Jesus has done here so far is simply stated a fact and how he felt. He simply stated they've been with him for 3 days, they need food. And he says, I have compassion on them. He wants his disciples to see Jesus' own compassion first. Whether there's a Jew or Gentile in front of him, he wants to show the same compassion. Get your hearts right first, then you can do something about it. Then do the action. And I think that's what God wants from us. Get our hearts right first. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, the Apostle Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We need the right heart attitude. And when you do, then that, I would think, leads automatically to action. The action. So what we notice with this miracle is it's Jesus that does the miracle. And he uses his disciples to carry it out. We see that in verse 36. 36 says, then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. In other words, Jesus does his work through his disciples. Jesus does his work through us. And that's an amazing privilege. We certainly don't deserve it. God uses us to do his work, to bless others. And even the Apostle Paul was well aware of this. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. We are only servants, but when we have a heart for God, you go into action. Perhaps, maybe even without realizing it, you go into action. Johan read earlier for us from Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats. We read this at verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Do we have a Jesus-like compassion for others, that we might be serving people in such a way we don't even realize it? I like, there's two verses I like in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I think those are lovely verses. Have we shown hospitality to angels by our actions? Well, we might find out one day if that's the case. Bob Pierce, he was the founder of Samaritan's Purse. He wrote this in his Bible. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. He wrote these words. He had been visiting, after he'd been visiting suffering children in 1947. They were Korean children on the island of Kojedo. But he was so broken by what he saw, he wrote those words, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Doing something for someone that they cannot do for themselves. And I think as Christians, we should, in a sense, spring into action when our hearts are broken, when our hearts are moved by what we encounter. Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. But our hearts must be right before God. See, the Pharisees did many good things, but what they did were not acceptable to God. They fed the hungry, they did acts of mercy, they gave money, but their hearts were not right. They did it for the wrong reasons. It could well have been, ooh, look at me, aren't I good? It was pride, not humility. The praise went to them and not to God. So in feeding the 4,000, Jesus is showing his disciples his compassion for all people, for Jews and Gentiles. He was showing them two things, that you need the right heart attitude and then you must put it into action. Now you might be somebody who has the right heart for God. You love reading your Bible, you like praying, coming to church, maybe going to Bible studies. But if that's it, if you don't do anything else, it's just you. No one else gets blessed. Or you may be the other side. You may be that very active action person, always busy doing this, that, and the other. But you have no heart, no time for God. Then you're just a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. We need both. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Right heart and put it into action. God doesn't just want our actions, he wants our hearts and minds as well. And then to finish, as we considered in home groups this week, the question was why? Why should I? Why should we? Why should we give God our hearts and serve him? Why bother? And the answer was because of who God is. He loved us before we loved him. He sent his own son, Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us. That's how much he loved us. And God promises us eternal life with him if we put our trust in him. That's why we do it, because of who he is. So as Jesus fed 4,000 people, that's what he was showing his disciples, his love for them. And then that love was put into action on the cross. So where are we this evening? What is your heart like? What is my heart like? And what are we doing about it? Are we striving to be more like Jesus day by day, learning and growing? It takes a lifetime and it won't be easy. But Jesus wants disciples who love him and obey him, who have heartfelt action. Amen.